first Bibles with you, and I'm happy to do. It's going to be John chapter 21. We are looking at the restoration of Peter today. As we mentioned last week, we're in the last chapter of John's Gospel. We're in the epilogue, the bit where he ties up the loose ends to the Gospel message that were left. Last week, if you were with us, we looked at that wonderful story of the disciples going out on night fishing and they didn't catch anything, and then they see Jesus on the beach in the morning and they have that amazing large catch of 153 large fish. A little bit more successful than Trish, I hear. But we saw last week an important message about the inadequacy of self-effort. So the disciples went out on their own, did it their own, and they completely failed. And the next lesson that they learned was the importance of relying on Christ and His power. So the difference and the choice that we have today as we continue to serve the Lord and serve in His mission, the choice that we have to do it in our self-effort or in His spiritual power. And only one way is going to be successful, one of those. And as we were going through last week, we actually ran out of a bit of time to go through the last three verses there. Verses 12 through to verse 14. So what we're going to do today is just quickly read through those and literally very quickly just kind of cap those. So we do kind of round off the narrative there before we get into today's text. So with your Bibles in front of you, John 21, we are going to read verse 12 to 14 and we'll have a quick discussion of those there. Welcome to our Zoomers, by the way. Leslie, hope you're having fun on holiday. Lucky thing. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus has manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So obviously, if you go back out and listen to last week's sermon, obviously the context and everything else you'll need is there. But in short, they've come back with all the fish. Jesus is on the beach there. He had breakfast ready for them to go, provided for them, and they've had this wonderful breakfast. And despite the disobedience of the disciples earlier that evening, he still calls them to fellowship, doesn't he? Still calls them, "Come and have breakfast." That's the call. Come and join me. Be a part of me. And still we see there that age-old doctrine of eternal security. Despite their disobedience, despite doing everything they could to do it on their own and really stuffing it up, they can't be lost to Christ. And Christ welcomes them back and calls them back into fellowship. They're hesitant and uncertain. It's so uncertain that we see in verse 13 that Jesus, the ever gracious host, has to actually, even calling them to breakfast, has to actually go out and then offer them the food and get them eating there. But we also see that they're also hesitant to ask him who he is. They kind of suppress that desire. And it's not because they don't know it's Jesus. They know it's Jesus. They saw the miracle we heard last week. John, as soon as they put the net in and realized there was that many fish in there, John said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And they knew who it was. But you know when you have something that you know, but you just want to check with the person. And it's not because you want to know whether you're right or not. It's because you want to just be able to say, "Yeah, I knew that. Yeah, absolutely." Just a little bit of extra confidence. Well, I think that's what we see here. But none of them dared ask who he was. They suppressed that urge because they knew it was the Lord. It could be nobody else. And the miracle that had happened was clear testament to that. And then finally, John kind of draws an end to that narrative in verse 14 there. And he tells us something interesting. It was the third time that Jesus manifested to the disciples. Now, it wasn't the third time that Jesus had manifested to the disciples on different individual occasions. There were several occasions prior to this point. And not all the disciples at one time. There were various different points. And so what John's saying here could be the possibility of one or two things. It's the third time in John's Gospel that Jesus had manifested, that John has recorded. Or possibly, it could be that many of the manifestations, many of the times Jesus appeared to the disciples, his groups, one of them was those two blokes heading down to on the road to Emmaus. That happened on Resurrection Sunday. And John doesn't record it. But what also happened on Resurrection Sunday was Jesus appeared to all the disciples, bar Thomas, in a sense saying, in the space of time, this is the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples. There's the breakfast there. Good on you, Jesus. So John has wrapped up one of the first important questions. He's tied up the first loose end in his epilogue here. Who will look after the disciples when Jesus ascended to heaven and was no longer physically with them? Now, the latter part of chapter 21, which we're now going to start to step into now, ties up another very important question, another important loose end, and that's about the restoration of Peter. What happens to Peter? Because you remember back in chapter 18, Peter denied the Lord three times. I do not know him. I don't know him. No, I'm not here. I don't know who you're talking about. And so, of course, Peter, to continue the work of being the apostle and basically being one of the key foundations of the early church, needs to be restored, if you will, to his position. And so John addresses that here as we start to look through today. The restoration of Peter is very important too, by the way, because Peter's going to be a key figure after Jesus' ascension. Holy Spirit comes down in Pentecost. Peter is a key figure in the building of the early church. And the reason is because Peter was God's choice to be the main voice to the foundation of the early church, particularly to the Jews. I mean, that's why the first 12 chapters of Acts really focus, or really from chapter 2 through to chapter 12, really focus on Peter. He's the main character there, outside of obviously God and the Holy Spirit. The other apostles also needed to know that Peter was reinstated, that he was not just the same Peter, but he was a Peter that had also not been approved by God originally, but despite his failings, had been reapproved by God to continue his work. Because they needed to follow his leadership, they needed to support his leadership. And so thus the restoration of Peter is very, very important. And as we go through them today, we're also going to see in Peter are three key characteristics for the Christian. Three key characteristics for the Christian and what it means to be a committed Christian. Because the reality is, folks, the gospel message is not a user-friendly message. I mean, when we think about it, that we are being told that you're a sinner, you're born into sin, there's nothing you can do about it, and the only way to be saved, the only way to be redeemed is through Jesus Christ. It's not a user-friendly message. Christ's call, effectively, is for people to deny themselves and follow me. Die to yourself and live for me. And to our world, our self-obsessed, our self-loving, self-concerned world, the gospel message isn't comforting, it's confronting. And that's why there's so much opposition to it. But the truth is, there's no easy option. Christianity is an all-or-nothing religion. It always has been, and it always will be. There's no easy option. There's no Christianity light. There's no Christianity zero. There's no Christianity diet. You either take it or you leave it as such. It's all in die to self, live for Christ. And so through the rest of the chapter, we're going to see Peter examples that to us in three key areas. The first one is that we are loving Christ more than anything else. To love Christ more than anything else. The second one is to be willing to sacrifice everything for Jesus. And the third one is to follow Jesus. Now we're just going to focus on the first one today, the text that we're going through. We're going to be going through just three verses, but verse 15 there through to verse 17. And see what is a well-known part of John's text. And so it probably shouldn't be too much new to you today, but like I've said, we'll point and demonstrate to us a very important truth, and that of the importance of loving Christ over everything else. So jump in the text with me here as we go. Oh, I missed another slide. I'm good at that, aren't I? John chapter 21, starting at verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again the second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Now, we've gone through the primary characteristics of a believer. We've seen some of those in John's Gospel. A couple of years ago, we went through the Beatitudes and we saw the key facets and the description of a true citizen of heaven. But the mark, the one primary mark of all Christians is that they love God. They love God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, God actually commands us to do it such as well. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And the love that Christians have for God is not a superficial love. It's not a love of what we might have for ice cream or for a particular sport. It's an all-in, complete devotional love with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. It's an everything love. It's like Christianity, all or nothing. And it's this complete devotional love that Jesus, later in the Gospels, claims is in fact the greatest commandment. When the young rich ruler comes and asks him, what's the greatest commandment, Jesus? Well, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. Paul knew this, and that's why he told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, that if anyone loves God, he is known by God. He has a relationship with God. He is God. He's a child of God. He belongs to God. He's a kingdom citizen. It's the mark of a true believer. Conversely, he told the Corinthians in the same book, in chapter 16, verse 22, that if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Only those who love the Lord will receive eternal life and will inherit the kingdom, according to James chapter 1 and 2, respectively. And Peter learned that the hard way. Peter learned what it means to love Jesus the hard way, didn't he? I mean, we've seen throughout John's Gospel Peter. He's that impetuous, speak first, think later Peter. And he zealously has proclaimed his unfailing devotion to Jesus on several occasions. But if you remember in the upper room, the Thursday night before Jesus was betrayed, arrested, and then eventually crucified the next day, remember in the upper room, he had all his disciples with him. Jesus was talking about how he was going to be taken away and crucified. Almost word for word told them what was going to happen. And Peter's there saying, chapter 13, verse 37, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. That's love, isn't it? I'll lay down my life for you. And later on, he'll say to Jesus, as Matthew 26, 33 points out, he'll proclaim, even if all may fall away, I will never fall away. I mean, these are big, strong, loving statements, right? But as we know, all that Jesus went through and all that Peter ultimately had to do, he surely failed the test, didn't he? The rubber met the road. Peter, in fact, did fall away, and he didn't go and die with Jesus, did he? In fact, he denied Christ. He denied even knowing Christ. Three separate occasions. Faced with the threatening situation, Peter's confessions proved nothing more than empty talk and hot air. And so Peter's failures actually highlight to us the important biblical principle that true love will be characterized by obedience. True love will be characterized by obedience. No one was clearer on this than Jesus, by the way, in John's Gospel, might I add as well. Chapter 14, Jesus himself, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Said it the other way around, hasn't he? Making the point. John got the message in some of his first epistle in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. He'll say, for this is love, that we keep his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And in his second epistle in verse 6, and this is love that we walk in his commandments. In other words, that we obey what he says. That's what true love is. That's what characterizes true love. So you can make all the proclaims you want. You can zealously proclaim to follow Christ. And even die with him if you must. And if all will fall away, then I will never fall away. You can claim that all you want. But true love will be obedient. won't just make claims like that, it will be obedient. And Jesus knew that Peter was to fulfill the crucial role that he had chosen for him, and Peter needed to be restored. You see, Peter may have forsaken Christ that evening, and he may have done it three times, but Christ had not forsaken him. Christ had not forsaken him, and Peter needed to know that. And thus, here we have this wonderful restoration, a public restoration of Peter. And it's important that it's public too, because his denial of Jesus was clearly public knowledge. So these other disciples that are there and hearing and listening, they needed to hear Jesus' recommissioning of Peter. They also needed to hear Peter's reaffirmation of his love for Jesus, right? So they're getting both Christ's recommission of Peter and Peter's reaffirmation of his love. And then it's important for them so that they will willingly and loyally continue to follow Peter as Christ begins and starts his church in a few days' time. So we get to verse 15 there, and breakfast is finished. And Jesus, just like he did when he came and spoke to all the disciples, but pinged out Thomas. So he pings out Peter here, doesn't he? Peter, or rather Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now notice here, again, with the restoration of Peter, just like most of the conversations we've had, just like most truthful, transformative issues that we see throughout John, Jesus is the initiator. Jesus initiates this conversation. Jesus initiates the restoration of Peter, and he does so by confronting Peter. Simon, son of John, do you love more than these? It's interesting that he calls him Simon rather than Peter. It would suggest that what Jesus is about to say afterwards, and does say afterwards, is actually some sort of rebuke. Simon was Peter's original name, but as we know, in chapter 1, verse 42, Jesus gave him the nickname Peter to really demonstrate what he was going to do with Peter, that key, important, foundational stone he would be in building the church. But there are several times throughout the Gospels where Jesus doesn't refer to Peter as Peter, but Simon. And on those occasions, it's when he needs to rebuke or have something corrected in Peter's understanding of what he's doing. So again, it's probably, and we can assume rightly, the case here. The words of John MacArthur, it's as if our Lord called him by his former name when he was acting in his former self. Simon, son of John. It's kind of like when you tell your kids off, or as a kid when you got told off, and you got the whole name, first, middle, and surname. You knew you were in trouble. You knew something was up. You knew it was serious, right? It's just like that. Funnily on that, it was just this morning I was shaving, and young Evelyn was in there with me, and she was standing on the block, and her younger brother has decided, yeah, I'm going to start pulling that block away from her. And she goes, no, Yaron, no. Yaron David. Got the full name. I thought it was hilarious. But she was telling him that she was serious and he was in trouble. And so I think we got the same here. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, the important word in there for us to understand is two. We'll get to the first one, and the second one is these. Who are, or what are the these? And we might assume that Jesus is talking about the other disciples that are there, and that might be a fair comment. But there's a little bit of ambiguity around this, because if he's talking about disciples, is he saying, Simon, do you love me more than you love the disciples, the other disciples here? Or, Simon, do you love me more than the other disciples love me? But there's also a third option here. Jesus may not be actually referring to the other disciples at all when he says these. It may be, and I'm going to suggest that, personally, I think it's probably more the case that Jesus is actually referring to the boat, to the net, to the fish, to the fishing paraphernalia, and all the stuff that they've just been using that evening when they went out fishing on their own accord. That's what Jesus is referring to here, saying, Simon, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than this? In other words, do I take precedence over your vocation? Do I take precedence? Am I the most important thing in your life? And do you love me and trust me enough with your life that you don't need to go out and fend and defend for yourself, that you're going to trust in me, that I will rely on. Do you love me more than these? If Peter had gone out that evening, as we suggested, it may very well be the case, not just for a one-off fish, but going, you know what, I'm going back to do something I could do, to go and take up his profession of fishing again, then that view of the term these would actually fit seamlessly here. As mentioned last week, Peter grew impatient in Galilee, waiting for Jesus to come and meet him as he told him he would. And so he decided to go fishing, and the others went with him. That's what we looked at last week. Something he could do. Something they could all do successfully. So they thought. But when Jesus first called Peter, he called him out of fishing to become a fisher of men. Now Jesus is challenging him to that same call again. I haven't called you to this. I've called you to a different type of fishing. A far greater fishing. A spiritual fishing. And this question really goes to the heart of the issue here for Peter. Because as Jesus once told his disciples in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me so much that you're going to serve me and me alone? Are you going to be completely devoted to me? Is this an all-in thing? Do you love me that much? Or are you going to serve me and yourself? Are you going to serve me and your other profession, your other way of life, your whole way of life? The fact of the matter is, no servants can serve two masters. You'll either love one and hate the other. So again, it goes right to the heart of the issue. And the challenge for Peter here is to permanently leave that old way of life and be exclusively devoted to Jesus on the basis of love. On the basis of love. But it's a good question for us, I think, to play in our own minds. Do we love Jesus more than these? More than our vocation, more than our jobs, more than our plans, more than our dreams, more than our wants? Do we take all those things that are special and are important in our life, do we take them and do we place them before him and surrender them to him? Does he take precedence over all? Do you love me more than anything else? That's the question. Now I know what you're thinking. Yeah, of course I do. And we know, Peter, don't we? Well, we've seen him answer the Lord in these kind of questions before. I mean, Peter, he's right there, isn't he? Yeah, of course I do, Lord. I mean, I'll die with you if I have to. I'll never leave you. He's bold, he's brash, he's quick to answer. And he answers here very much like we'd expect. Yes, I do love you. But it's a very, very different Peter from the self-confident man in the upper room. Look at his response then. Halfway through verse 15. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So the answer is yes. But look at what he's appealing to here. He's not appealing to his own self-will or his own self-power. He's actually appealing to the omniscience of Christ. Now, this is a very different Peter to what we heard before. Even if all fall away, I'll never fall away. A bold, self-assured, self-confident man. But here, there's no assurance and no confidence. There's no standing on himself here. Yes, Lord, I love you. You know this. You're God. You're omniscient. You're the one that knows all things. You know me. You know my heart better than I know. Yes, I love you. You know this. You can see Peter's maturity here from just the Gospel of John. I mean, in chapter 26, verse 35, he answered Jesus at one point saying, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And Jesus said, you will fall away from me this night. Not me, Jesus. Not me. I mean, effectively, Peter's saying to Christ, Jesus, you don't have a clue, buddy. You don't know what's going on in my heart. You don't know what I'll do. I never fall away. You reckon I will. I know better than you. You think you know me, but you don't. And yet here in John 15, we see a man who clearly has learned not to dispute with Jesus when Jesus tells him what's going on inside his heart. It's starting to click for Peter, isn't it? Now we start to see the man who will become the foundation of the church. The There's another interesting word here apart from these in Jesus' question, and it's the word love. Now, the Greek language has several words for the word love, and the word that Jesus uses when he asks the question is the word agape. Now, this is the highest form of love. All right? This is that selfless, sacrificial love that we've talked about for many years now. Agape, it's a total commitment thing. All in, all or nothing. Do you love them, agape, more than these? When Peter answers Jesus, Peter, however, doesn't use the word agape. Peter uses the word phileo. And phileo still means love, hence the translation. It still says love in our English. But it's a lesser love. It's a less lofty term, I guess. It's more a brotherly love, if you will. It's not quite the same extent. It's not quite the same echelon as agape. Why does Peter use this? Well, it could be that he's very aware of his recent failure. And it could, and I believe it's very much a humble thing. Peter, understanding his failure, probably still guilty from it, is suggesting, I can't claim such love as agape, Jesus. I've demonstrated that. I've shown it. I once used to claim it. My actions show clearly that I can't do that. But I do love you. I do love you. His past bold pronouncements about being willing to die with Jesus, well, they are a thing of the past now. Once he failed dismally on that evening, he was brought down low, and he realized and started to see his own inadequacy. Jesus, however, despite Peter's answer, despite the fact that Peter's love is less than what he originally claimed, despite the fact that Peter's love is less than what Christ deserves, Jesus still graciously accepts Peter's humble acknowledgement and recommissions him nonetheless. And he tells him, very simple phrase, three simple words, short but very authoritatively, tend my lambs. That's a cute picture. Tend my lambs. Now, tend comes from a verb that translates to a word that means herdsmen that are pasturing or feeding their livestock. So you could read it as feed my lambs. It's another way to read it. The word is also a present tense word, which means it implies a continual action. Jesus is not saying, I want you to feed my lambs once. He's saying, I want you to continually feed them. Don't stop. They're going to need food. When they get fed, they're going to be full, but they're going to get hungry again. Continue to feed them. Tend to my lambs. And in keeping with the metaphor, Jesus calls his followers, calls his disciples, calls believers lambs. That's a very appropriate term, particularly when we look at through Peter, he's about to really start and build on him in the early church. Lambs, just like new believers, are immature, they're vulnerable, and they're in great need. So they need tending. So what Jesus is doing here is actually giving Peter a huge responsibility. This isn't just a, hey, can you just go feed that lamb for a minute? Now, this is the responsibility of tending perpetually, continually to the people of God. The other interesting word in there is Jesus calls them my lambs. Not Peter's, not the church's. They are the church, but they're not the church's. They belong to Jesus. They're his. He doesn't say tend to my goats either. He says tend to my lambs. Peter's given the responsibility of feeding the people of God. Feeding them the spiritual truth, the word of God, that they might mature in him and in their relationship with him, just as Peter himself was starting to do. Folks, this is huge. And while this is a very specific and individual cry to Peter here, it also, as Peter himself will state in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, it's also a responsibility that has been given to every pastor. The responsibility that's been given to every pastor. And you might sit there going, well, that's fine for me, I'm not a pastor. But I sit here understanding that with fear and trepidation. That is a huge responsibility, tending the lambs. But why do I tell you that? Because you need to know that's a pastor's role, a And how do they do that? Well, the New Testament goes through it quite a lot. Paul's epistles are very particular on that, as he writes to pastors, people that he's lent to pastor, Timothy, Titus, the list goes on. But he probably sums it up best in writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, where he says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." Folks, that is what a church needs to be providing. Forget the music style. Forget the seating setup. Forget the ornamental and the way it looks in the church or the building it has or it doesn't have. Forget all the other things. Those aren't unimportant. But what a church should be providing for believers is food, the Word of God. It should be feeding them. That's what you should be getting out of church. Not necessarily a good buzz or a good feeling or a new song for your iPod. Again, those things aren't bad, but what the church needs to be doing is feeding the lambs. That is what a pastor needs to be doing, tending to the lambs. And that is what Peter has been reinstated to do. Tend my lambs. But Jesus reinforces his point here on the supremacy of love being the motive. Because he asks Peter for a second time the very same question. Do you love me? He just drops the last bit off all the needs. He drops that at the end. Do you love me? We can see that the primary means, the primary motivation, the primary push behind the church, behind pastors, behind Peter, tending to the lambs of God, is that they love God. They love Christ. Which will flow, as Jesus has told us, into the second greatest commandment, which is to love others as yourself. Once again, Peter asks him, and once again, Jesus asks Peter if he loves him, and once again, Jesus uses the term agape when he says love. And once again, Peter refuses to use it. He uses phileo instead. In fact, Peter's response there, you can see in verse 16, is identical, word for word, what he said the first time. Jesus' response to that, though, is different. Still three words, but three different words. However, the analogy is the same, the metaphor is the same, and in fact, the meaning is the same as well. Jesus is still giving Peter the responsibility of looking after the flock. Shepherd my sheep. It means the same thing. These are still Christ's sheep. They're still his people. They still belong to him. He is still the head. He is still the good shepherd. He is still the head shepherd. But Peter, and subsequently all pastors who will come after him, are under shepherds, given the task of taking the responsibility of feeding his sheep as Christ has instructed. Peter's response of, "Yes, I love you, you know I do." You know, there would usually end the conversation, "Good, get on with it. Do a good job, buddy. Don't mess up like you did last time." But Jesus isn't finished with Peter yet, is he? When we get to the final verse there, verse 17, and we hear that Jesus asks Peter all over again for a third time, "Do you love me?" Except really interestingly here, when Jesus asks him the third time, when he uses love, he doesn't use the word agape. Jesus uses the word phileo, the same word that Peter has been using the whole time through answering his questions. What Jesus is doing here is now calling into question even the lesser or less than totally devotional type of love that Peter has been claiming and thought he was safe claiming up until then. The thought and the implication that Peter's life did not even support this kind of level of love, well, that just broke Peter's heart, didn't it? Verse 17 there, you can see, after Jesus asked him the question, John tells us that Peter was grieved. Peter was grieved. And fair enough. I mean, if my wife asked me, "Do you love me?" and I said, "Yeah, I do, you know I do," and then immediately asked me again, and then for a third time, I'm going to get concerned. "Well, don't you believe me? and to trust him? Or what's probably worse, have I not shown that? Am I not demonstrating that? But the reason Peter is grieved here is because of the word that Jesus has used. That's why it says he was grieved because he said to him the third time. Not for a third time, but the third time. Philemon. And so all Peter could do in his response was simply appeal even stronger to the very omniscience of Christ. He still isn't standing on his own power. I mean, it's a great demonstration. He's learning, he's getting. Peter, jump out of the boat and end up sinking. Peter's finally getting it. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Now, just an aside here, this is again another claim to the divinity of Christ, isn't it? That's what omniscience is. Omniscience means to know all things. It's a characteristic of God. It's a characteristic that makes God God, and it's a characteristic that only God can have. And Peter's saying, Lord, Jesus, you are omniscient. You know all things. You are God. That's been a very consistent thing throughout this gospel, isn't it? But for the third time, we see our Lord Jesus accepted the apostles' recognized failure, his imperfection, and Jesus graciously restores Peter to his position in his office. And he charges Peter for a third time to tend my sheep. Charges him with the responsibility of feeding the people of God, the Word of God. Andreas Kusterberger says, perhaps at long last, Peter has learned that he cannot follow Jesus in his own strength. He has realized the hollowness of affirming his own loyalty in a way that relies more on his own power of will than on Jesus' enablement. And that's an important lesson for us, isn't it? Do we love Christ? The answer's obviously yes. I know you're going to say yes, right? But what's the basis for it? What are you standing on? Is it your own self-will? Is it what you've done? Is it through your own power? Or are you relying on the enablement of Christ, the grace, the mercy, and the love of Christ, and saying, yes, Lord, you know. You know all things. You know. The question might be asked, why the threefold repetition, Jesus? Why ask him three times? Why kind of draw it out like that? Well, as we know, repetition always means there's an emphasis, which means you need to pay attention. So like I said, this restoration of Peter is very, very important. But not to mention chapter 18, when Peter denied Jesus, even knowing Jesus, how many times did Peter deny knowing Jesus? Three times, isn't it? And so we asking him and reinstating him in a sense three times, Jesus is saying, Peter is completely restored to his office as apostle. He's demonstrating to the other apostles, Peter is completely restored to his position as apostle. And no, it wasn't Peter that restored himself, it was Jesus. Having previously failed his office by denying the Lord, Peter's restoration here today reminds us of our need to be completely dependent on him. Our need to love him more than these. In his zeal, the less mature man before Christ's crucifixion, under his own power, Peter once claimed that he would even die with Christ if it came to him. When the opportunity came, he obviously failed, didn't he? But now, here, after his resurrection, on a beach, having failed again, having been all night fishing, Peter now relies on Jesus and on his power and sees Jesus restore him to his office and charge him with the mission of tending his flock. And folks, when you look through the rest of the New Testament, when you even go into the history archives, you'll find that Peter remains obedient and faithful to our Lord's commission to the end, to the point where he actually did die for Jesus. He ended up living up to the zealous comment he made before Christ's crucifixion. From this point on, people will proclaim the gospel and feed the flock that was entrusted to him. And just as we saw last week, we are completely inadequate to complete and fulfill the mission that Christ has given us. We rely on our own strength. We rely on our own effort. We must depend on Christ. We must love Christ more than anything else. So I want to leave you with the question that Christ gave to Peter today. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love Jesus above everything else? It's an important question we need to ask ourselves each and every day. Amen? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we've seen so many amazing things just in the Gospel of John, what you've done. So many amazing evidences of who you are. And yet here we see you confront your disciple and ask him a very simple but very potent question. Do you love me? Lord, the reality is you ask each and every one of us the same question. Do you love me? And I pray, Lord, as we ask ourselves, as we run through that question, as we look and examine our lives, that we are those that can cry like Peter, yes, Lord, you know I love you. That we rely not on our own confession, not on our own strength, not on our own zeal, but we rely on God, his grace, and his power, and his listening. But Lord, that we are those that are asking ourselves and checking and examining ourselves each and every day so that we might be like Peter, growing in maturity in Christ. That our lives ever more might more and more become more evidence of that love through the obedience to your word. So Lord, as you prod us, as you question us, times that might grieve us, you love me. But the reality is, we need to hear, we need to be convicted by it, and if we truly do, then we will demonstrate our obedience to you. Lord, have your way in us, our Lord, our God, and our Savior. Amen. We've got one more song. We've got one more song today, so if you'd like to stand and join us. We're going to sing that, and then we'll close the service. And just a quick announcement before we do. There's a whole bunch of chairs in there, so some of you strong lads, if you're keen afterwards, we're going to move the chairs from in that kids' room to that room. So we're going to get it re-floored so that we can then start using it with the new COVID restrictions. So if you've got you've got the way about you, you'd like to help me do that after service today, that would be wonderful. Let's stand and join us.